everybody. Continue today with Kohelis, chapter 5, verse 5. And we'll start in just about 1 minute. And as soon as you hear the audio, just type audio okay. Just let us know that you're picking up the audio feed properly. Okay, Tina, thanks. Taking up Kohelis 5, chapter 5, verse 5. So if you have it, you can take out the text. Okay, Laura, thanks for the audio. Morning, Doug. Morning, Cal.
Good morning, Rivka.
How are you?
Rivka.
Hey, Rivka. Howard Solomon here. How you doing?
Hey, Howie. How are you?
Hey. Good. Stop to pick up a minute.
What's that? Okay. All right, so we're going to continue. We're up to, it's Kohelis. Chapter 5, verse 5. Okay, so we're continuing on the topic that King Solomon has been discussing regarding speech, and specifically oaths. You know, a swear or an oath that a person takes upon himself. So now he's going to show another facet to it. As we'll see, set up to this point. Is the week before we went into it more of an overview. What was Doug? Was it last week we talked about the overview of the whole purpose of oaths and how it works?
Yes, we did.
Last week. Okay, so last week's class, which is on the audio page on the site, you can see it by the date, and it's just good to go over if you hadn't been to the class last week, because we gave an overview as to, you know, the role of an oath, you know, within Judaism. Person's activities, what actual purpose it takes. And we say one main point, I believe, is that, as King Solomon says, that it's better off the previous verse, which is 5:4, he says it's better off not to take an oath than to take one and not to fulfill it. So that's because the person is going to violate it. And then when a person makes an oath, then he's obligated. And we said that the person typically will make an oath because he finds more strength in the fact that now he's obligated to do something, as opposed to just, we gave an example of a person who eats too much or drinks too much, and even though there's no prohibition to eat a lot, but if it's hurting his health, or he's getting too indulged in the appetitive drive. So, like the Torah says, that this is kedoshim to you, you should be holy to God, which means that even in that which is permissible, the person shouldn't overindulge. He shouldn't aggravate or incite greater strength to the emotions. And that's what happens when a person involves himself in any emotion. The more he's involved, the more he's attracted to it. And the less he's involved, the less it has a pull on him. At times, though, it is you know, the Torah has the whole section of the Nazirite, but we cited also the point that the Nazirite has to offer a sin offering after he's done with his fulfillment of his vow, which is typically 30 days. And the reason why, according to one opinion, he has to bring a sin offering is because he prohibited upon himself that which is really permissible, meaning wine. Wine is a good thing, you know, as long as it's used properly. So a person may need to go to certain extremes if he can't do it with his own will. So then the obligation of the Torah falls upon him once he makes the oath. Okay, so you can listen to that previous class in terms of just getting more of an overview. So now it goes on, and he says as follows. So now we're doing a new, the new verse, 5:5. And he says as follows. He says, do not give over your lips to cause your flesh to sin. And don't say before the angel that it was just an error. Why should God get angry at you, at your voice, and destroy the work of your hand? Again, I'll read it again. Do not give your lips over to cause your flesh to sin. And when it says, do not give your lips over, meaning the commentary says, and it tells us that it's talking about an oath. So King Solomon is saying, do not allow your lips to make an oath and then cause your flesh to sin. So what does it mean, cause your flesh to sin, when you don't fulfill it? And by the way, I just want to apologize. Last week, I realized I rushed through the class. We took, I think we did it at the normal time, but I had an appointment which I had made that I wanted to make sure we did everything in the class. I apologize if I went a little bit too fast last week. Okay. So he's saying here, don't give your lips over to sin with your flesh, meaning don't make an oath that you're not going to fulfill in your action. And do not say before the angel that it was just an error, meaning don't try to excuse it. For why should God become angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? Okay.
Rabbi?
Yes, Gal.
Why the angel in that part? What does that mean?
Right, what does an angel have to do here? And we also see that it talks about God too. Right after that, it says, why? He says, do not try to excuse yourself before the angel and say that it's just an error. And then it brings God into the picture. It switches off too. So it's a good question. All of a sudden, he's bringing an angel. I think this is maybe the first time in the book he mentions angel, if I'm not mistaken.
I guess another question I would have is, if this is talking about vows, so let's say that a person vowed that they were going to do something. And they didn't. So it doesn't say
Yeah, good. Good observation.
Some actions have to do with physical actions, but some things may not. And that seems like an odd use.
Okay. So you want to say that?
Yes, I was thinking the same thing in reference to what Doug was saying. Why the flesh and not the soul? That it's in the bad thing to the soul, a mark on the soul.
Right, and from your question, I think it brings us closer to the answer, Rivka.
Oh, okay.
But I'll let you tell me why.
Well, the way I'm thinking of it means that if we do anything, we don't hurt our arm or our leg. We hurt our soul. Our soul is what's us. It's who we are. My soul is the one who will suffer in the afterlife.
But your question... Your question is why. Your question is why it doesn't say soul.
Yeah, my question is why doesn't it say soul? Because it should say soul, I would think.
Right. So therefore, we must.
Is that?
There must be a reason.
Therefore, we must do the right thing to protect our souls.
But that's not what he's saying. Yeah, I mean, I'm pointing out to you that by the very observation that you made, that it doesn't say, don't give your mouth to cause your soul. And he says, don't give your mouth over to cause your flesh. So then, therefore, there must be something that he's trying to tell you over here.
Well, as Doug pointed out, why the flesh? The only thing I could say in reference to the flesh is that our years will be numbered, our years will be cut short. Our flesh is what goes when it comes time for somebody to pass away. It's not their soul that dies, it's the flesh that dies. The body is buried, but the soul lives on, supposedly. We should know that this is true. The soul lives on.
But
with all the good deeds.
Well, if you look at the words of the verse, he's saying that you shouldn't give over your mouth to cause your flesh to sin, not that you should die.
Yeah, that's where I'm confused.
Okay.
Because it's the flesh that does. First we think the thoughts, then our body takes the action. It's our flesh that conducts it. If somebody thinks, I want to steal, it's a thought, oh, I'm going to steal that man's wallet. It's sticking out of his pocket. He won't even know it's gone. And he walks over, takes his flesh, his hand, do the deed.
Right, the deed. Okay, good.
The deed.
So,
the body does deed.
Right.
It's
so
up to us to protect our soul by not allowing... by not allowing the flesh to do the deed, which is a mark, which will become a mark on the soul.
Okay, well, we have to keep the soul. We have to keep the soul out of it, though, because he's not talking about the soul. He says.
No, but we have to make sure that we don't allow our body to do the deed.
Right.
Period.
Okay.
Okay.
Really?
Yes, Doug.
So, in what Rivka's saying then is the idea that he's saying, all right, in verse 4 he said, they're devout, the devout not pay it. And it is, let's say you do the vow and you don't pay it, it's that action of your mouth by taking the vow that is causing you, that is your flesh, to sin.
Right.
In other words, it's the fact that you didn't take the action that the vow required that is the sin itself. So it's not a sin of just taking the vow is not hurting this, you know, going back to the soul thing. There's no problem there. The problem is I made an agreement and I did not keep it. And the not keeping it part is what's causing, I should feel like I'm dancing around this.
No, I hear what you're saying. You're right. You're saying that it's not the vow that's the problem. It's the lack of fulfillment. That's really, that's why the sin is connected with the body, with the action. And he just means loosely here that the you should not give your mouth over to do something which you're not going to fulfill it with your body.
Right.
Now, okay, but that seems so. That's clear. That's clear that the he's talking about, and you'll notice also, he refers to lips and flesh over here, and at the end of the verse, he refers to voice and actions. Again, it's related to the same limbs, meaning the mouth versus the body is parallel to the voice versus the actions. Okay? We'll have to see why he switches over to that. But again, that's just like we talked about a number of times, that something is repeated because it's trying to bring out something. So let's go in order. So, again, a person should not give over his mouth to cause his flesh to sin. So that means to say that there is, due to the oath that he does not keep, so then he's going to sin by his inactivity. That inactivity is going to be a sin. Okay, that's number one. But what is he addressing over here? The thing to always ask is, what would I have thought otherwise, which demands this verse? That's always, in terms of learning any verse in the Torah, the question should always be, well, what would be my previous assumption, which requires that this verse be written? That means there's a certain notion that a person has that's incorrect, and that's why the Torah, takes up real estate and puts in another verse, whether it has to do with stealing or sacrifices, whatever your ideas about how the patriarchs and the matriarchs live. It's giving you ideas in order to set you on the right path. That means our disposition is to think otherwise. We have to ask ourselves, well, what would be the alternate view that's being corrected by this beginning of this verse? And it also has to be connected with the rest of the verse, like Rabbi Shade explained. Everything in a single verse is related. That's a tradition that we have handed down. That's the pasuk, word for a verse in Hebrew is pasuk. And pasuk is from the concept of pasak or hefsek, meaning a break. It's a singular thing, and then it breaks off and it goes to another idea. So each verse is bringing out, there has to be one common theme. So it's singled out. It ends with one theme. That's why they call it pasuk. That idea is over. That's the idea of pasuk or pasak. So when it says afterwards that a person should not say to the angel that it was an error, it was just a mistake. So that means that has to be related. That's elucidating a bit of this idea. And then finally, it says, "Why should God get angry? Why should you anger God with your voice? And then your actions of your hands will be destroyed. That means that God will send some sort of a punishment, destruction, some sort of a punishment." So let's think, what is it in the beginning of the verse that he's trying to correct? What is the false notion he's trying to correct? I mean, it seems so obvious. We already spoke at length about the neder. Neder, an oath that if you don't fulfill it, it's a sin. It's a corrupt action.
Excuse me, Rabbi?
Yes.
If we make an oath, this is a promise to Hashem. And this is where the sin comes in. We're not supposed to lie in general. We're told not to lie. But if we lie to Hashem, it's a bigger sin. So we're basically lying. I'm not sure if I'm hitting on what you mean.
Okay. That's true. I mean, what's coming up?
We're trying to defeat God. How did anybody in their right mind try to deceive God? I know that people in the foxhole during the way we spoke about this promised and said, I'm not religious now, but if you get me out of here, I promise I'll do all the mitzvahs, I'll be religious, I'll do everything, just get me out of here and let me live. And they kept the promise.
Right.
And somehow they did get out.
Okay.
Is that anything to do with it?
All right, we'll see. I want to take up the first point. You're talking about where you bring God into the picture, and he's brought up at the end, so we'll get to that. I think you are touching on the point where it says at the end, why should you anger God with your voice? And then he'll have to destroy you or meaning to punish you. But what does he mean in the beginning? Don't give your mouth over to sin with your flesh.
Rabbi, is it as simple as, I mean, we said in verse 4, it's better that you bow not then you vow and do not pay, but is he just further elaborating and basically saying if you do that, you're sinning?
Well, that would seem to be redundant, no? What's the new point he's bringing up in verse 5?
Well, unless we want to argue that he's making it a matter of degrees, in other words, for you if you don't bow, okay, that's fine. But okay, I did, and now he's saying it, but if you do and you don't keep it, well, now you really messed up.
Right. Well, I think what he's doing is he's now bringing in, if you notice, he does it twice. He brings in the mouth, the lips, and flesh, and then again, he talks about the voice and actions. I think what he's doing now, the new point, is that he's separating as two different components. And if you, whoever has the, if you just put the mute buttons on until you have a question or comment, just so it doesn't bring any feedback in. Thank you. So what I see him doing now is that he's now isolating the components of the mouth and the body. Why is he doing that? Let me just give you that as a suggestion. Think about that for a moment. Because he didn't do that before. He just spoke in general about a person swearing and making oaths and not fulfilling it. He didn't start isolating and saying, don't let your mouth be given over to cause your body to sin. And then at the end he says, why should you anger God with your voice? And then he's going to punish you and destroy the work of your hands. So again, he separates. But the separation is what I'm taking note of, and I see that it happens twice in the verse. Therefore, that's an indication that that's a primary concept that the King Solomon is trying to open our eyes to. But what is the concept that he's getting at by separating mouth from body? And you see, he didn't do this before. Do you realize that?
Yeah, does it have something to do with the fact that man expresses himself through speech? That is kind of the organ by which his thoughts come out, and then they manifest themselves in physical actions.
That's true. I won't deny that. But why is he separating them all? What is his lesson?
Rabbi, could the lesson be that we should be consistent in what we, in our actions and our words?
Yes, that's part of it. I'll bring it out more, but yes, you're on the path. Meaning that King Solomon is now teaching a very subtle concept, which is so true, but most people don't see it. And what the concept is that a person views his mouth and his body as two separate things. In a certain attitude of the soul, a certain attitude, and sometimes it's the same, but sometimes a person views it as two separate things. And what's the proof? The proof is And don't try to excuse yourself before the angel and say, oh, it was just a mistake. Meaning a person is going to, you know, when a person does something with his actions, then he can't excuse it. Oh, I didn't really mean to do that. You don't hear people saying that. People say, I didn't mean to say that. That's not what I meant to say. Meaning a person has the ability to separate what I said and what I do. And that's what King Solomon is trying to tell you. No, you're all one person. It's all one being. It's you. Don't try to deny that. That's why he says afterwards, don't try to excuse yourself. And what he means by the angel, back to your point, Cal, it means to say that, like the Ibn Ezra says, that I'll read to you. He says that, this is Ibn Ezra on verse 5. He says, why should your mouth give birth to sin and to evil on your soul, on your flesh? I mean, and the flesh means the body, he says. If you don't pay what your mouth spoke, and you should know that God's eyes are facing all the ways of man, and all of his steps are counted, and the angel that's appointed writes down in the book all of a person's speech that comes out of his mouth, out of the mouth of man. And don't say before that angel that it was an error, the oath that you took. But why is a human being predisposed to do that? Why does a person say, oh, I didn't mean to say that? Or meaning to say that he looks at it as two different things. A person feels he could say something, but that's not really doing it. That's the lesson that King Solomon is telling you. No, your speech is as much indicative of your will as whether you did something with your limbs or your mouth. And perhaps that's why he says in the beginning, lips as opposed to flesh, to try to equate the two. Meaning it's the same thing, the same flesh and blood, whether it's your lips, whether it's your flesh. He's trying to make a connection and show that it's really one union. The person is one union. Don't try to feel that speech is something separate. And you see that people will use speech in order to, a character assassination. They don't want to do something bodily to somebody that they hate. So they'll talk. Meaning in the mind of a person, they're two separate things. And this is where the sin comes up. When the person says an oath, but then he doesn't fulfill it. Because he looks at speech as something different. No, it's just words. It's just words. No, that's a false idea in Judaism.
Rabbi?
Yes.
So you're saying we don't make a differentiation between regular talk and making an oath. Those aren't two separate concepts, but they're the same thing, or just whatever comes out of your mouth is binding?
Yes, meaning to say, I mean, there is a difference between, I mean, it's a good question. There is a difference between regular speech and an oath. An oath is now something that you now create a Torah obligation upon yourself to fulfill. If a person says, loosely speaking, if a person says something, that should be as binding whether he said it in the formulation of an oath or not. If he expressed his will, he shouldn't deny that that's something which we intend to do. If he says, for example, I'm going to go, something innocuous, I'm going to go to the mall today. So that's not an obligation. And it doesn't have any time, and if he doesn't go, he didn't break any law. But, you know, people I do see are in the habit of saying, you know, they say something, they're going to do something. They, you know, it's like, for example, I'll call you later, and then they say the words without taking an oath. Believe neder, they'll say it. Because they don't want to have it as an obligation from the Torah on themselves. If they, you know, they're not really sure whether they're going to do it or not yet. But they'll make a mental note, but then they'll verbalize their mental note.
So it's better to be more exact and say, I'll try and call you?
Yes, that would be better. Again, you have the other verse in the Torah that from a falsehood, a person should distance themselves. So a person should train themselves always to be speaking truth. And there's also the consideration of somebody else. They may be expecting something once you say, I'm going to call you, and you don't know how much they're really interested in getting your call. So whatever it is that you're saying to them. If you happen not to be talking to another person, however, and you just say to yourself, you know, I really should go out and mow the lawn today. So that's not something I think a person's going to be concerned about, whether they did it or not. They're not saying it, because they're saying, I really should. But they're not making a statement, I am going to do X, Y, and Z. So, but again, the formulation, there's a specific formulation to an oath. So that has to be studied in order to know what's considered an oath or not. But as a rule of thumb, like you're saying, better off to say, you know, I'll try. Or I'm not 100%, you know, whatever. In some sort of way where, unless you know 100% you are going to do it, then fine, you can say it. But the, that's Francesca, right?
Yes.
Yeah, but you see the point. I mean, I guess I'll address everybody here. That does everybody see the point in terms of what King Solomon's doing, in terms of he's separating out the mouth from the body because he's trying to talk in a way that people will understand that there really is this type of dichotomy that they have. And he's trying to show you that it is not the case. I just want to make sure that point is clear.
Rabbi, I'm having a problem with it. There is an expression that people use, don't look at what I say, look at what I do, or actions speak louder than words. And this throws a lot of people off track. And how can you reconcile those two expressions? Because saying is the first thing before doing. And putting an oath and lying to Hashem, as I mentioned before, is the worst sin that somebody could make. But I'm not sure how to add in the other part, when the action is really that a person says something and he doesn't actually do it, and then he, the actions somehow are different when he says, oh, like, I'm trying to think of one good thing. Oh, I'm going to throw that a father could say to a child, if you don't stop playing ball in the house, I'm going to throw the ball in the garbage. That's not really like an oath. But the actions, he spoke to frighten the child. That's a different category, isn't it?
Yeah, but let's go back to your first point.
It's like making an oath.
Your first point.
Because he was an adult in it.
Your first point about actions speaking louder than words actually supports what we're saying. That people understand that, and this is a truism, that's the true idea, is that people recognize that speech a lot of times is used and just that the person wants to present himself a certain way, but let's see if you really follow through an action, let your actions really, you know, talk. So that supports what we're saying.
Right, okay.
Okay. Is it clear to everybody else?
Yes.
Yeah, thank you.
Okay. All right, so you see that very subtly, just by separating the lips from the body, he now points to a nuance, a subtlety, but something which is completely true. And that's why he comes off with the next words saying that, and don't try to excuse yourself, and don't say to before the angel. The angel means to say, don't say before reality. Because an angel means something which is does God's work. That's why we said the word malach is from the word malacha, work, or activity. And an angel is something which does exactly what God appoints it to do. And sometimes it's used, like over here, just to represent reality. I mean, don't try to deny reality, is what he's saying. And say that it was just, to minimize your words. Because that's the point he's trying to bring out to us, that if you say something, it's as real as doing something. And again, we said that's why Jacob woke from the dream of the ladder, and he said to God that everything which you give to me, I will give you. It says in the Torah, the verses in the Torah, he made an oath. And we said the reason why he wanted to make the oath is because since he was impoverished at that moment, he had no way to express thanks to God's promise that God was going to take care of him physically with all of his needs. So the next best thing Jacob can do to giving something which he didn't have is to make a promise. Because that promise, that oath, will now mean that whatever happens in the future, whatever possessions I attain or I obtain in the future, I'm making an oath now to do it. So he was able to now partake of reciprocating God's promise of goodness, even though he had nothing. So he used the mechanism of oath, because that is a reality. And being one of the patriarchs, he was a highly perfected individual, and he knew this. So you see, they had the perfections of the Torah even without having the Torah. Okay. So what it says over here, don't say before the angel that it was just an error and try to excuse yourself. It means to say, don't try to deny reality, because an angel here means to say reality. Okay. And that's what Ibn Ezra says, that everything is written in the book. Everything a person says, all those promises that he makes, they're written down, and he has to fulfill them.
By the way, Rabbi, could I just ask a question? In reference to introducing an angel into the writings, Hashem also, we read it in the Akedah, where the angel told Abraham to hold back the knife from Yitzhak's throat. Is that not true?
Yes, right.
Is that not the same thing?
Not the same thing, no. That's
okay,
talking about, that's an actual intelligence that communicated a prophecy to Abraham at that moment.
Oh.
So that has to be understood differently.
Okay.
Okay. And right. Okay, and the last part of the verse is that why should you anger God? On your words. And then it'll destroy... There'll be destruction to the work of your hands. I mean, there'll be a punishment for it. So you see again, King Solomon isolates voice from the action of your hands. And he's saying now there's going to be a punishment. I mean, now this last part talks about there's going to be a result to what you're doing. That's how tragic an oath that is not fulfilled can be. All right.
Eric, can you do tshuva if you do that?
Yes. Maimonides says that there's nothing that stands in the way of repentance. A person could do a tshuva, a person could do repentance on anything. As a matter of fact, if you look in Ezekiel 18, it talks about how a person who sins, but then he repents fully. So God views the sins as if they never existed. That's how effective repentance is. A person makes a change, and if you think about it, why is that? It's because a person only has to get punishment from God if he's continuing in a corrupt path. That's the only purpose of punishment, is to correct the person. And you see that the King Solomon says in another place, he says, only those who God loves does he punish. Meaning to say, a person who God loves is somebody who's trying to follow him. So then he'll respond to punishment that comes his way. He'll look at it as a lesson. A person who God doesn't love means to say a person is not living the right life. So if negative things happen, God punishes him. He won't use that. He won't heed the punishment and take it as a message. He'll keep on his crooked path. So you see that punishment really is something which is for the sake of improving the person. But if a person improves himself without God's intervention, and he corrects his ways, he's not going back to the path anymore, so there's no need for punishment. It's like he never sinned, because there's nothing to correct. He corrected himself. All right, everything clear in that verse?
Yep, thank you.
Yes, thank you.
Okay. Now, while we're on the topic of speech, so I was discussing with Howie this week, The verse in Psalms, and it's chapter 12, it's a few verses. It starts with the, right at the beginning. It's talking about Lashon Hara. It's a class that Rabbi Chait gave, which is, you know, advise you that you can get a hold of the recorded class. He talks in the beginning of chapter 12 about in 12:3, he says that people speak lies. One man to his friend. Very smooth talk. And they have two hearts, he says. That the person has, like, his heart is in half. He says one thing with his mouth, but he does something else in his actions. So that's a corrupt thing, number one. And in verse 4, he goes on, and he says, King David, this is King Solomon's father, he says that God should cut off all those smooth talkers. People whose tongues, they speak great things. I mean, they use their words in order to make themselves look good, to gain accolades from others, to impress others, because evidently these people are insecure, and their worth comes from the applause that they hear from others, euphemistically, of course. So I'm bringing this up because it's just more insight. It's really very nice verses here, and it gives us some very beautiful ideas. So this point in 12:3 in Psalms is saying that one aspect of a person is that he likes to speak one way to this person and another way to that person, or he speaks one way and he does something else. Meaning a person uses speech as a tool for his greatness. And you see he elaborates on that in 4, but now he brings in the prayer to God that God should cut off all these type of speech. Right? People that speak greatness. I mean, they're trying to use it for greatness. And then he goes on, and a very interesting verse. Verse Hay, the 12:5 in Psalms. He says that these people, that they say to their tongues that we will become great. Okay, that's idea number one. Number two, he says, our lips are with us. And then the last part of the verse says, who will rule over us? I mean, nobody can rule over us. So there's three things, there's three ideas here in verse A, in verse number 5. They say, with our tongues we will become great. Our lips are with us. Who will rule over us? So let's see if we can understand all three components here. So you see that he's going, the previous verse in 4, that they speak great things. But now he says the greatness is for the self. That they say, our tongues will make us great. We will become strong. Meaning it's the me, it's the us. We will now use this to become strong. Then he says an interesting thing. He says, our lips are with us. What does that mean, our lips are with us? Of course your lips are with you. What does it mean, our lips are with us? What is he trying to say there? Yes.
Our lips are with us. Would mean to me that an honorable person, what is in his heart is on his tongue. That's an honorable person. But somebody who is corrupt, what's in his heart is not necessarily on his tongue. He can use his tongue to manipulate. manipulate a situation.
That's true, but that's not what the words are saying. The words are saying our lips are with us. What does it mean, our lips are with us?
Who is he referring to? Who is the us?
People who use their speech to become great, to talk big things, typical politicians.
Right, I was thinking that right away. No, it's...
What does it mean, our lips are with
true.
Us? The with us is the focus.
Rabbi?
The lips are not really a part of the person. I can't say my arms are with me. My arms are a part of me. My lips are a part of me.
Right, so what is he saying?
I'm not... He's saying our lips are with us means that for a corrupt person, they're not really part of him.
Nah, it's just the opposite.
Lip person.
That's not the word. He's saying the lips are with us. This is what the corrupt people are saying. Our lips are with us.
It's not true.
Rabbi?
Yes, Doug?
So I wonder if by our lips are with us, he's referring to, when he's saying our tongues will prevail, he's got a particular end goal in mind. And just like a general who's about to rebel against the king might say, our troops are with us. He's saying our lips are with us in that they are of one accord in this goal we have to prevail.
So the lips being with them means what again?
They're equally engaged in action of prevailing. Now that begs the question of why he would separate tongues and lips, and I don't have an answer for that.
Can we define what lips are?
How is it different than tongue? I would say that they're that which articulates your words.
Trying to assure the people that the lips are following with their actions. The lips are saying what will be true.
I don't see that.
Go ahead, Doug.
They're saying it, they could even be saying it to themselves. It's a sentiment. Show name of the first part that says that we say that our tongues with it will become great, meaning speech. Tongue also has the same root word as speech, lashon. Lashon is the tongue, and lashon also means language. So the first part of verse 5 is saying in general that our speech is what is really what's going to make us great. But then it becomes more specific. A certain part of what gives the person speech is the lips. It says our lips are with us. It sounds like he's saying that we have complete control. When something is with you, it means under your domain. And something which is yours, a person tends to say, it's like an infant saying, one of the first words a child says is mine. Is the possessiveness, meaning itanu, or with us, is talking about possessiveness. So what he's telling you is that this sense that I possess my own mouth is something which means nobody else can tell me what to do. And that's why it ends off with that statement, nobody can tell me what to do. Look at the last words. Who will rule over us? meaning they're really together, because I sense this, it's mine, and it's in my possession, don't tell me what to do. You've heard this many times, people express this feeling. It goes in many areas. This concept of, I'm ruling over. It's mine, don't tell me, you know, what to do, don't tell me how to raise my kid. You hear this many, many times in different ways. But what it's talking about is possessiveness. That's why the key word here is our lips are with us. Meaning that which articulates the words, nobody can tell me what to say. I am in complete control of the words that come out of my mouth. Now, because of that sense of power, of complete dominance in this area, this is something which a person, you see, has a need for. A person has a need to have an expression of their complete, there's a word for it in politics, I forget, a totalitarian government or a, what is it when you have one person has all the power?
Dictatorship.
Dictatorship. And you see, dictatorship is from the same word of speech, to dictate. It's interesting. But that's a very powerful emotion in the person. It's me, it's mine, and a person wants to have that feeling of complete control. That's one of the strongest elements of the ego. So, and that's why when, you know, there's different words for sin in Judaism, and one of them is a wanton sin, meaning just complete brazen act with no restraint whatsoever. Another sin is where a person was crooked. Another sin is where a person made a mistake. There's an error maybe in thought. But you see that the Torah talks about the different types of sins, because there's different things which can cause a person to err. So what he's focusing on over here is that sense of complete domain over my own mouth. That gives me such satisfaction. And a person wants to have an unbridled expression of his emotions. That's what this is talking about when it says our lips are with us. What is with me, meaning it's not with anybody else. And what's the difference between what is with me and what's with everybody else? Is that I control completely what's with me. It's a complete control. That sense is what he's bringing out over here. And because of that, a person must resolve, who's crooked, to say the next words, the last words in the verse. Who will rule over us? Meaning, even God won't tell me what to do. Meaning, once the person has that sense and he wants to have that complete control, so therefore, it has to result in him rejecting everybody else. But there's another thing also, is that with that emotion of having the complete control, you see also in children that, you know, you can give a child a toy and it's wrapped up and everything, and he's almost in a frenzy. I once gave a gift to my friend's kid, and he was like shaking with excitement to open it up. He couldn't even move his hands to grab the box because he actually was having a certain convulsion. But what is that? That is where all the energies are going in a certain area. And I think most times, adults have learned to suppress or to divert or to have a certain amount of a redirection of the emotion. It's masked and it's displayed in a different way, the real emotion. So therefore, there's not like a complete flow in a certain area. I think there's a word for that in psychology. Look up to me if you get the idea. So, but the child doesn't have that yet. They haven't learned that yet. The repression and to redirect and to displace, that's not there yet. So you see in the raw form, the emotion can have a tremendous focus and all the energies can go in one area. So that, I think, this smacks at that a bit also. The fact that a person says, our lips are with us. It's a desire to go back to that state, an infantile state, where I have a complete expression of all my emotions, because it's to be outletted, unrestrained. the lips are with me. And therefore, the result has to be that nothing else will stand in my way. So I just wanted to bring this up because we were speaking about, you know, speech. So to, you know, while we're on the topic, we could see more about how the different elements, you know, psychologically, how it affects us and how what the areas are. And the more we know about it, the better we can have control on it. That's an interesting verse, huh?
Yeah.
But I think that does explain, too, the difference between the tongue and the lips, because the lips are really the articulation of the words. And you see that even in the beginning of Kohelis, we talked about this. Is that... No, it's the beginning of Mishlei, in the second chapter. So he talks about how the reason why you have to dig for God's wisdom like silver and like a buried treasure is because God gives forth wisdom from his mouth, comes knowledge and understanding. Mipiv, from his mouth, not the tongue, but to the mouth, the saying, the mouth of God. What's the mouth of God? Comes knowledge and understanding. I mean, he's explaining why you have to dig for wisdom so much in a verse, because it's all divinely inspired. It comes from God. That's one reason why you have to dig for it. Because look at the source of the wisdom. The source of the wisdom of the Torah is God. So this tremendous depth to it. So that's the first thing he says. Because knowledge comes from God. And then he says, but from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. What does he mean from his mouth? That means the articulated word. The way the verses are structured. That's why a person has to take a verse and look at it and dig into it and not just give simplistic meaning. But he's got to have, the first step is know where the source of this verse is. It's God. But then the articulation of the words, that's what means God's mouth. The articulation of the words that he gave to Moses, and Moses wrote down the Torah, and then to the other prophets who wrote the rest of the books. So you see there, mouth again is used in terms of the articulation of the word. So when it comes to the first part of the verse, verse 5 over here in chapter 12 in Psalms, so the first thing they say is a general statement. With our speech, meaning with our general, our language, we will become great, powerful. But specifically because our lips are with us. We're in complete control in this area. And that satisfies a very infantile, powerful emotion. And therefore, like we said, once you have the sense of self, so all everything else falls by the wayside. Nobody can rule over me.
Am I?
Yes.
I'm sorry. Lips are the articulation. Can you tell me one more time then what the tongue is?
The tongue is more general, because again, tongue in Hebrew, the word is lashon. And lashon also means language. So it's a general... the whole repertoire of what a person talks about in his life, his language, his discussions. But in terms of the articulation, the act, or the actual words, the specific statements, that's what lips do. They form the words.
Okay, thank you.
And I think if you think about it, I'm not going to do this right now, audibly, but if you try talking with your lips and not your tongue, and then try talking with your tongue and not your lips, I think you'll be much more successful with your lips. There's much more of a range that you can create in terms of words. I think with your tongue alone, your tongue, you could either do the L sound or the T sound.
Right.
I think that's about it.
Right. I was just going to say that. I was just trying it. It's true, there's only certain sounds that you really need the tongue.
Right.
Certain vowels.
Right.
Also, Rabbi, tongue could represent the type of language. For instance, if they're speaking Hebrew or they're speaking Russian, or the tongue. It's the different languages.
Yeah, it's a general distinction. I think it's more general.
Mm-hmm. What you were explaining is so important. It's about the vows.
It is interesting.
When we make a vow to Hashem, it has a certain strength. What I mean to say is, if we make a vow to a friend, it's not as strong of a sin.
I don't think that's...
if we make a vow to them.
I'm not sure that's true. I think a vow is a vow, meaning a person makes a vow and it is recognized by the Torah as obligatory. So either case, you're breaking, whether you made a vow to God, you made a vow. I mean, I would agree with you that, you know, a person, his reality of God is, you know, higher up.
Yeah, because I was reading last night something where the daughter gave a vow to a boy that she would marry him, and this is in the biblical times, and the father was able to take back the vow because she was not of age, had something to do with her age, wasn't very clear on it, but the father was able to withdraw her vow and that she wouldn't get a sin. I'm just wondering how that would apply. I guess
that could be in terms of fulfillment.
Sorry.
That could be in terms of she doesn't have the exclusive power to fulfill certain things while still a certain age. She's still dependent upon the father.
Right. That's what I was thinking of.
Perhaps that's why he's allowed. But once she's a certain age or a certain status, I believe, married or divorced. I'm not sure if she goes back to the house. It's a separate study. I don't have all those answers. Something which I didn't really go into in depth at any point yet. But I would just say generally that.
But it's serious. That I mean, it doesn't seem that it could possibly be as strong as a vow to Hashem. That's what I'm saying. Like if you make a vow to an adult, you always can say I'm sorry. But to a
gem,
you can't.
Well, like I said,
I don't know if there's a loophole there or not. I'm just.
You have to look at this.
I'm sorry.
My understanding is that when you make a vow, it doesn't matter whether it's to God or not. But once it's a vow, then it has Torah obligation upon you equally. That's
okay.
Okay. All right. Any other questions or comments? All right, we're good from your side? Well, it looks like we had a phone. All right. Okay, so we'll wrap it up for here. And we'll continue next week. Everybody online. And have yourself a good week. And we'll pick up again next week, same time, 11:15.